me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians 4, 25 through 5, 2. Beginning in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and the message spoken through Paul here, so direct, so specific, that we can understand exactly what is fitting behavior for those who believe in Christ. Lord, we thank you that we're able to look into your word and understand what we're called to, what behavior we should engage in, and what we should not. Lord, we're thankful that you've called us to a righteous standard and that there is such a thing as righteousness in the world. We thank you that you are a God who is good and righteous, and that you love people who behave rightly. So Lord, we just pray that as a church, when we open your word and we look at these direct instructions to us, that we would take it to heart, we'd let it inform our life, we would think about exactly what it's saying, the prohibitions from certain activities and the commands to engage in right activities. I pray that we would each and every day take that to heart, and that we would begin to enjoy doing that. Lord, we live in a world that all around us is engaged in lawlessness and the worst types of human behavior. And so when we read in your word pure behavior like this, it just stands in stark contrast. We're thankful that it's able to. And we pray that through this, we can show others just how different the gospel is, just how different your word is, just how different it is to live in Christ. Lord, we pray that many people would come to know you through these difficult situations, and that they would realize that they need a Savior. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we open your word and Pastor Lashley instructs us from it, we just pray that our hearts would be softened to the things that are said, that we would have eager hearts to take it in, and that Pastor Lashley's words would impact us for more than just today, more than just this week, but for the rest of our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to be taught and to engage in study of the Bible. And Lord, we're thankful that you've given us guidance in a tumultuous world. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brandon. As we look at this passage, the thought of the passage goes from verse 25 of chapter 4 through verse 2 of chapter 5. So we see that the Lord says, and the key word here is imitators. Imitators of God. Now, one of the things that children do, and notice he says, as dear children. I was just astounded at how that my children wanted to imitate me and how they wanted to please me. Oh, there's all kinds of cute little things that I can remember. If I liked something, my children would try to like it. I remember I was watching early. I've really dropped off of being a sports enthusiast, but I used to like to watch, especially the Florida State, Miami, the glory days of Miami, and they were in a championship game. And I'll never forget Jonathan, my oldest, was sitting beside me. Well, we were at one of our people's house that knew I love to watch championship football. And Miami was playing. And I'll never forget Jonathan sitting. He didn't know anything about football. But when I got excited, he got excited. And finally he said, "Dad, you're Emmy. Your Emmy is winning." I'm going, "You're Emmy." And because I was saying Miami. And he was saying, "You're Emmy." So, you know, "Your Emmy is winning. Your team is winning." And so it was just so interesting, kinds of little cute things like that that you remember from your child, from your kids. Children are just imitators. I had a lady one time say, my daughter was dressed up and she got on some of my older clothes and had my sweater on, my hat. I had a hat, that an old slouch hat that I wear in gardening, had my shoes on. The worst thing about it, she had a her ear. And so, you know, there again, the daughter was saying, "What I remember of you is a telephone pinned through your ear," and that really got her under conviction. But, you know, children are just imitators, and they imitate what they see. And we see that God, the Bible here says that as we're children of God, we're to be imitators of Him. Now, we know that God is our Father. And He tells us, in fact, God the Father is introduced to us in the New Testament as our Father much more than anything in the Old Testament. We never see in the Old Testament anybody praying to God as Father. Now, he's called the Father of Israel and the Father of Abraham and other things. But we never see until the Lord's Prayer where the Lord tells, Jesus instructs us how to pray and what and our Father. We see that God has given us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ a very special relationship with Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave the authority to be what? The children of God. So we come into his kingdom as children. Now, we have problems today with fatherhood. In fact, the world is getting worse and worse, and men are abdicating their roles as leaders, not only of themselves and their own self-discipline, but of their family. And we're seeing a dearth and actually a downright hatred of fatherhood. We see it in entertainment. In fact, in the 60s, they were talking about how that over 70% of the programs that had father, now there were exceptions, Father Know Best and a couple of others, but most of them, the father was the dumb guy. And now, if you watch any movies or anything else, you know, the smartest person in the teenager and the dumbest person in the house is the father who has to be cut down. You know, the old teacher films where the teacher becomes a hero, teaches them some liberal thing, and the worst thing that happened is the father coming in and, you know, protect the kids. It just seems like over and over again, our society is my father. Now, sometimes we've called that ourselves. We don't have a lot of examples. Unfortunately, a lot of people have turned away from God, even those who call themselves Christians. I was looking at this the other day and just looking at their personal history. And George Washington was a great man, and I do not want his statues torn down. He's a father, and yet he was kind of aloof to John Adams. Was very doting with his oldest son, John Quincy, and he took him with them. He went to France and so forth, especially even during the Revolutionary War. But his two younger children were more or less neglected. In fact, wrote that was survived. Children said, "My father went out fishing with me today, and it was an exciting day." And the corresponding note that John Adams had put in there, "Went out fishing today, didn't catch much," and that was it. You know, so it's interesting how that a father looks at something and a child looks at something else. And unfortunately, John Adams' two younger sons died of alcoholism. You think of, we can go through others, Madison, Monroe. They were good men, but they lost their children. I think of Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt was a very interesting fella. He really suffered a bad tragedy early in his life. His wife died in childbirth the same night in the same house that his mother died also. So you can imagine what that did to him. But at the same time, he was an aspiring politician, and he went out to and so forth and became the macho man and started magazines and all that. And he left his baby daughter named Alice home with his sister, and his sister more or less raised her. And if you really ever want to study presidential children, Alice Roosevelt was the queen among them all. I mean, she was one wild girl. She would go up on top of the White House and smoke. You know, this back in the turn of the century of 1900s. She would purposely wear the flapper back before flapper dress became popular. I mean, she scandalized the place. I mean, she became a media sensation. They even named a color after her, and they called it Alice. But she was very open and vocal about her father. And she would say things like, "My father wants to be the baby at every christening, the bride at every wedding, and the corpse at every funeral." In other words, she just said he loves the attention. And so she had all kinds of things. Now she also, and that's what makes her so intriguing, she learned how the Washington, D.C. ways. And everybody was afraid of her because she knew everything about everybody all the way up until the 60s, the 1800s. But she was an elderly woman whenever Lyndon Johnson was president. And one time Johnson walked up to her and said, "Alice, I'd like to kiss you on the cheek, but you got that hat on." And she said, "Why do you think I'm wearing it, Mr. President?" So she had a way about her, you know, so she was a sharp-tongued socialite that everybody loved to have as a friend, but terrified as an enemy. And so, interesting study. I think George H.W. Bush was a pretty good father. He raised three sons. You can talk about their politics all you want to, but they loved their father. I think George W. was pretty good. Even Barack Obama has been pretty good with his children. You know, there are those who are good and bad, but it's interesting studying the private lives of people. That's true even in Christianity. Some of the sad people that were great evangelists. I think of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday was a tremendous evangelist. And he was one of the prime reasons that prohibition was passed, and he was against alcohol. And yet his two sons died from alcoholism. How sad it was. I was talking to my children this past week, and I praise the Lord that I got four that still call me. And they always call me when they need something. That's pretty good, you know. So I'm able to talk with my children a bit. We were talking about this. especially generational, and now they've got kids and everything. I said, yeah, I had preachers warn me whenever my spiritual fathers said, you know, we kind of grew up with the idea you just win the world and God will take care of your kids. And many of them, including some of the people that were very dear to me, lost their kids. And so I was talking to them, and I said, that's the one thing I didn't want to do with you guys. And so, and fortunately, now my kids are not perfect, and all of us as dads can, if you look back on it, oh, there's so many things that you look, you, if you really get down on yourself, you could really think of yourself as a failure, because there's so many things you would love to have done. But praise the Lord, you know, that God can deal with us. But the one thing that we see here in the passage is that Paul lays out for us a picture. He lays out for us that we are to be imitators of God. And when you think of God in this situation, Ephesians brings out God more than any other book in the New Testament. God the Father is mentioned more, I mean, as far as the epistles are concerned. And we see that God the Father is, and we're going to kind of trace this, is brought up foremost. I think even in our Constitution and many church constitutions, whenever they talk about the Trinity, but then they'll immediately go to Jesus Christ. And a lot of times people talk about the neglected member of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. I don't think the neglected member of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. I think the neglected member of the Godhead is God the Father. I mean, because you already see him mentioned because we go directly to Jesus Christ. And we see here that when you read the book of Ephesians, every time you see God, then think of God the Father. And we'll show you why in a moment. Because he'll mention God the Father, and then he'll mention through Jesus Christ. But God the Father has chosen to receive his glory through his Son, Jesus Christ. Even whenever we stand before him, or whenever the world stands before him one day, and every tongue, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall come. Jesus is Lord to what? To the glory of God the Father. So God the Father chooses to receive his glory through his Son. Now that tells you something. Why? Why is it that his Son could die 2,000 years ago for all the billions of people that have lived on the earth? Why? Because God the Son meant more to God the Father than all of us combined, folks. And that's the reason he could die for us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, you know, we do have our priorities. I like you folks. I really like all of you. But if I had to choose between you and one of my children, and every one of you are the same way, if you've got to choose between one of your children, now, of course, there are certain things you have to say wrong, but if it's something legitimate, like, Pastor, I want to be at your birthday party in September. I don't know if I'm going to have one. But the sick. Well, I'm not going to condemn you for your kid being sick. Stay home with him, you know, or whatever. Same time, so we see that there are priorities. But the worst thing that you can do to God the Father is to reject his Son. And as a parent, the worst thing you do is pick on one of my kids. I mean, you know, that's what we've always said. Oh, my, sorry. Allergy, and I got to find out what it is. I'm thinking it's the dust in my, oh, I've got a lot. I got 2,000 books in the closed-in area, and I got to get me a fire up somewhere or something. And so got to work on that. But the Lord, the worst thing that you can do is reject his Son. Now, every one of you mothers, as well as fathers, know. One time I had a man that missed, that my boy was on softball or baseball team, and this guy came up and he was mistaking my son for somebody else. Just jumped all over my son about doing something. He was very fortunate that I didn't understand what was going on at the time, because the one thing that and really fighting mad is just mistreat my children. Isn't that the way we all are? That's what it should be. And so we see that God the Father had a very special relationship with his son. And we, God the Son said that I do all things to what? To please my Father. And that's another thing, is I noticed that my kid really wanted to please me. And I had to learn. And like so many of us fathers, we didn't have examples or always improve on examples that we've had. And we see that the greatest example is God the Father himself and how he loves us. I have had problems with this. Growing up, I wasn't very close to my parents or my family. We had a dysfunctional family that broke up when I was about 15 years old. I know a little bit about, you know, some of the bad things of life. And many of you do too. One of the sad things about the ministry is how many people have a special hatred for their mother or for their father. And one of the things I've learned that if a person has problems with their father, and the psychology and others, this is one thing that the research has proved, is that people who have trouble with their father usually has problems with their who God is. They get their opinion of who God is through their father. And many people who reject God, if you look into their lives, they see a very overbearing or something wrong with. Madeline Marie O'Hare hated her father. I mean, boy, it was really bad stuff there. It was, of course, the ultimate back in the 60s. So we see that a lot of this, you know, I think in the ministry, that people who have trouble with pastor or with church authority or with civil authority, many of them have had problems with their father. See that God lays out something for us. What is manhood? You know, the movies tell macho man is a guy go in a bar room and take home people and whip them all, you know, and drink his beer and leave and not even be drunk, you know. The macho man is the guy like Rambo who can go over and take care of the Vietnamese like the whole 600,000 military manpower couldn't do in the Vietnam War. Rambo went over there and did it in one movie. All these different things. And Macho Man is the big guy who, he's not always honest, but he's always maybe a little dirty or whatever. And when it comes to women, he's a great lover, but he's there to use women, not to really be a father or a husband. How sad that is. We mentioned some of our friends. It's interesting at fatherhood. Some of the monsters in history were pretty good fathers. Joseph Goebbels, who was the Nazi propaganda minister, monster, a man who anybody associated with Hitler had to be a monster, and yet he was a fantastic father. His kids loved him. And you kind of wonder about things like that. Of course, they all committed suicide in the war. So, you know, well, but there again, we see that certain people, you know, have mastered it. But here we see that God tells us, he gives us a framework. He knows the two therefores in this passage for putting away lying. One of the main things that our children need, and one thing that I want my children is integrity. Oh, they can trust their dad. They know that what dad says is true. The worst thing that could happen in my life is that my kids see that I'm living a double life or that I'm a liar. Integrity. Now, that is true not only in my I want to see it in my public life. And one of the sad things that I have seen over and over again is my dad is one way at home and my dad's another way at church or my way, or in life. And folks, yes, we're a little different. You know, we run around in our underwear or water belts, but in the, you know, but whenever it comes to what's inside is what's important. And of course, well, that's all good. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but you understand what I'm saying. There's certain things that you do at home that are private, but all your children know that there's integrity. And then notice putting away lying, let every one of you speak truth to his family, to his neighbor. For we are members one of another. So integrity, what you are, comes out privately as well as publicly. You learn how to, another thing that I've noticed, my dad gets so mad. He's got an anger problem. And again, we see that God says, be angry and sin not. So how does a man learn self-control? How does a man learn not to take out his frustrations that he has in life on his family? And one of the easy things for us to do is to yell at people who won't yell back, or strike at people who won't strike back. And that's very easy for a man to do. And he gets home, he went home and he yelled at his wife. His wife got mad and she yelled at the kids, and the kids got mad and kicked the dog. And wouldn't it have been better if he had just gone home and skipped everybody and just kicked the dog, you know? And so it is in life. We see that these problems are spelled out for us, and God gives us a guideline. Integrity, self-control. Let him that steal no more. Oh, boy, that'd be good for rioters today, wouldn't it? I mean, there again, integrity. You honor other people's possessions. And I've known people that have been very proudly about things they've stole, and they talk about it in front of their kids. And then you wonder why their kids are like that, you know, or they lie. I had a person, how do you, as a pastor, maybe you can tell me, when somebody walks up to you and says, my kid was 11, but I told everybody he was 12 so he could play in a certain baseball league. As a pastor, what am I to say to that guy, you know? And so, of course, I had to learn that, you know, well, let's get into, you rebuke people at times. And I've learned just to go ahead and to speak the truth in love. But there again, just stealing and learning how he says, and let him steal, but let him learn how to do something for others, working with his hands. And he says, and you know, one of the things that they say about kleptomania, that is, kleptomania is people have the urge to steal whether they need something or not. The best be kleptomania is something betrayed. People have to work with their hands, where they produce something with their hands. There's a mind that starts with your hands. It reinforces that you don't need to go out and steal something that's not yours. I don't know what, I mean, that's the clinical study they've done. But it's kind of interesting what he says there. And he says, let no corrupt communication out of your mouth. I wish our president would learn that, you know. And then he says, grieve, and then grieve not the Holy Spirit. But a God who is spirit. And now you tell me where one ends and the other begins, I don't know, the Trinity. But we know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all have emotions. And how are we to grieve him? Well, think of it as you being a father. How do your children grieve you? By disrespect, by doing something deliberately or even neglectfully against what you're telling them to do, dishonor. So learning how to deal with our God. And he says, and then our attitudes, our bitterness, our wrath, our anger, our clamor, evil speaking folks, our world is wrapped up in that today, aren't they? And it's so easy. Well, and it's very difficult to deal with people today because you start talking to people about the sky being blue and all of a sudden they'll get mad because you said something that offended them. It's amazing how that you can't talk to a common person. I very embarrassed myself one time in the post office, back to several years ago now, here in Emily, or here in Belvedere, so it had to be just the last 7 or 8 years. But it was around Christmas time. And I went in to the post office, and the lady said, "Do you?" And I was asking for stamps, and she said, "Well, you don't. Do you want Santa Claus stamps?" And I said, "Oh, Santa Claus is a communist. Give me this." And then I just kept, and everybody looked at me. Santa Claus is a communist. Well, man, I should not have said that. You know, I was just saying I don't want Santa Claus. But there again, you can't say anything without, you know, really, I'm a white right-wing radical now. Santa Claus is not a communist, folks. Neither is the Easter Bunny or any of the rest of them. But, you know, it's just, you can't say anything and think that you're just going to bring a smile to anybody's face these days because you don't know what's going to make enrage them, how sad that is. And so as a Christian, how do we tolerate people? And so notice the way that he says, and be kind one to another. Isn't that what we have to teach our children? Then we teach them through our example how that we are kind to one another. And kindness comes usually whenever there's all kinds of reasons not to be kind. You're kind to the people that are rude. And so he says, tenderhearted, forgiving. Wait a minute, that stuff is, Rambo would never be that way. I mean, the Lone Ranger wouldn't even be that way. No, they're tenderhearted. That's manhood. It's, someone described the Apostle Paul as a man of steel and velvet. In other words, he was strong, and yet he was gentle. And folks, we have a very strong God, the Almighty, but we have a shepherd of our souls too, do we not? And so we see that under his wings, you know, we think of that, and then he talks about pinions. You know what a pinion is? A pinion is the little, you know, like rack and pinion steering or whatever. It's those little knobs or those things where things turn on. And they have to be very delicate and nimble. And it's the same thing, at the same time, they have to be strong. And they're covered with softness. You don't even see them. Your pinions are usually wrapped up in oil in the car. But a bird's pinions are wrapped up in feathers, and they're very soft. And God talks about his pinions, how they're over us, how he cares for us. Yet he's a big, strong eagle. And so, again, the balance of a Christian, the balance of a man. How are we strong and yet gentle at the same time? The problem is that many men are gentle to the point they were not strong and people run over them and they don't take up their manly responsibilities. And then other men are brute force men and have no idea. They're a bull in a china shop and they don't know how to deal gently with anybody. And yet we have a loving God who tells us. Let's just notice some of these things in the time that we have remaining. Just let's turn back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. We're not going to turn anywhere else today. But first of all, if you want a passage, Matthew 6. He says to us, and we're not turning there. We're going to look to Ephesians 1. But you know, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is saying, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you shall wear, for your what? Father. There again, he introduces the Father. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. And so we know that God was introduced to us even by Jesus Christ, his Father. I mean, he introduced his Father to us as a God who provides. God knows what we need. And some of the things we need are right here in Ephesians. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, So notice when we say God, think of God the Father, the book of Ephesians. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies or in heavenly places through his Son, Jesus Christ. So God the Father loved us. And notice what he says in verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace, talking about God the Father, which he made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, that is a passage. Folks, it's not so much that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and that God becomes your, God the Father becomes your Father, you become his child, but it's that he accepts you. The great blessing is have been accepted in the beloved. And the one thing that a father can do for his child is unconditional acceptance. If that child, unconditional love, for God so loved the world. Whenever people come to church here, we want to accept, now of course, when I say this, as long as they're not coming here with a political statement or whatever, whenever people come here, I want them to feel like they've been accepted because we are the beloved. I mean, we just as they are without one plea. And so I love it when people say, and we've had it with some of our newer members, Pastor, when I got here, I just felt like people cared and they loved me. And I, well, you know, I just want to, pardon me while I go out and have a Baptist-Costal fit. That's what I want, you know. I want people to feel accepted in the beloved because we have a God who accepts us. I want my children to feel accepted in the beloved. Now, I don't want to down my dad. My dad was 17 when he got married. And, you know, it was a rough marriage and all that. But one thing that I never really sensed was that I was totally accepted. What I mean by that, I was left-handed. I was a big, tall kid. And I never really felt like, well, I don't get into all that. I mean, other than the fact that everything that I've told my kids this, everything that you see bad in me, learn from it and teach your kids the opposite, you know, or whatever. So, although, I mean, every parent has something wrong with them. I wish I didn't. I always have, it's hard to have a perfect marriage when only one of us is perfect. And everybody says, yeah, her, you know, but at the same time, you know, and one thing my kids learned, and I hope they've learned, and that is that they could learn more about you about God through your failures than they can through some of your successes. When they learn that poor old dad's fallen straight on his face and he is to get up and ask for forgiveness from God and them and get back right with God and keep on going. Why? Because I've been accepted in the beloved, folks. You might not like me, but I have a Heavenly Father who does. And the one thing that I wanted my kids, that peer pressure, oh, it's so rough on kids. But they have somebody to fall back on, no matter how bad in life it gets. Dear old dad's there who accepts them just the way they are. And that's, you know, here we see now that doesn't mean that you don't rebuke them. That doesn't mean that, you know, whatever. But, you know, you understand it's a continued relationship that you're accepted in the beloved. That's the thing I want to ask some of my kids. I'd go up and, you know, knock them upside the shoulder, you know, and whenever they're in the middle of, whenever we just bump each other, kind of a manly type thing, you know, and then they would hit me back, you know, or whatever, and just to say, hey, listen, you're my kid, and they would hit me back and say, yeah, you're my dad. And so these are just things like where you're accepted. And we have a Father in heaven who accepts each one of us. Aren't you glad of that? Every one of us is accepted in the beloved. Now notice, as in verse 15 of chapter 1, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love of all saints, do not cease to pray for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being opened and enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is expected of you. So as a father, as a grandfather, we want to teach our kids what's expected of them, and also the glories that come from following the Lord as their father, and the hope, expectation. Folks, you don't want to destroy a child's hope for the future. I mean, I want to be a fireman. No, the world is getting, I want my kids to have something better than I had. The hope of his calling. Hey, you're my child, and let's see what we can do to make the world better or to make your life better. And of course, the eyes of your understanding being open, I can't dictate every little thing to you. There again, had a child call me this week, and they're having a problem, and I'm talking with them, and they feel, that's one person is causing a moral problem. I said, I can't make your decisions for you. I'll pray for you. But we talked back and forth, and I was praying, Lord, give them the spirit of wisdom. And again, I'm glad that I have a Heavenly Father to fall back on. And the one thing I can teach my children today is to rely on their Heavenly Father. And I'm glad that they feel like they come through me. But at the same time, you feel so incapacitated because any time you can't help them, you just feel like, helpless. But again, you have a Father in heaven. And the one thing that is so important to learn is to have confidence that the God that you have relied on is the same God children can rely on. It's one thing to rely on God yourself and say, Lord, meet my needs. It's another thing for your child to have a problem back because you can't do it. And if you do, God can never meet their needs. Does that make sense? You can't do everything for your children. So we learn we must learn how that there's a God in heaven. And the more that we can introduce him to God. Notice in chapter 2, verse 4, we'll just look at some more of these. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, the Father, who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Mercy is the idea of loyal love. Not so much in the area of withholding punishment, but a loyal love because of his great love which he has loved us. My dad was harsh. My dad was this one. My dad was loving is the best term that, your kid could have. And so here we see that he's rich in mercy. Notice he says in verse 7 that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There again, God's kindness. Jesus, Father is kind. He is loyal. He is accepting. We notice now in verse 18. This is a great word. He says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. As a result of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, folks, you and I can go directly to the throne of grace. And we can talk to God the Father about in our time of need or any other time. We have access. Oh, so many times I've heard people say, my dad was never around. He was so aloof. I never had access. I never could have a man-to-man, heart-to-heart talk with him. Folks, God, with our God, the Father, we have access. And oh, that we would pattern our lives to be like God the Father. Because after all, aren't we to be imitators of God the Father as dear children? And so we see that God the Father gives his children access. He gives them access to his heart. He gives them access to his riches. Now, of course, he deals with them and he holds certain things. And aren't you glad that you have a God the Father who knows how to say no? Because, there's certain times in my life. In fact, I think of something that kind of brought up a few days ago. And God no. And you know what I say today, that today, now, decades later? Hallelujah. At the time, it was one of the worst things that ever happened in my life, I thought. But I'm so glad God said no. And so we see that we have access. And so we can talk to him. But we know that even when he says no, he has something better. And so access. Notice in verse 19, because we are members of the household of God. Folks, there it is. We're part of God's family. Now, notice in chapter 3, verse 14, notice he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. God wants to share his glory with us. To be strengthened in might. There's the strength. God wants us to be strong. God wants us to know him. In his spirit, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell. He wants us to know his Son. Because his Son is our supreme example of who he is. And so then notice in verse 20, and this is again God's design for the church. He says, now unto him, God the Father, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him, God the Father, be glory in the church. That's us. By Jesus Christ, to all generations, forever and ever. So as we bring glory to God, as we bring glory to, as we exalt his Son, as we exalt him, we know that we go directly to the very throne of heaven and talk to God our Father. And so we see the importance of the importance of our fellowship with him. And knowing who God the Father is and the qualities that he has, he tells us as fathers, guess what, guys? We're going to be imitators of God. You can't be an imitator of somebody unless you know who they are. Unless you know them personally and pick up their little nuances and the way that they do things. And to have an intimate knowledge of God and to see how that he does things. Without a whole lot of attention at times, but the underpinning of his strength and his wisdom and what he does in the hearts of people, not the great thunderclap from heaven and all those different things that we expect God to do. No, he deals with us tenderly as his dear children, day by day and with each passing moment. It's the way that God wants to deal with us. And as a father, God tells me to love my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy 6. And then right after that, you know what he tells me to do? And to teach my children to love my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is not a woman's job. Oh, I'll send my kids to Sunday school with my wife and kids. I'll send my kids to Sunday school with my wife because religion is for sissies and children. No, the manliest thing you can do is be a man of God and learn how to have strength and gentleness. I like what one time a guy was being ridiculed because he had his Bible on his desk and he would open up and read it every once in a while. And somebody was kidding him about it. And what really was really just getting on to this. You've got to have your crutch and all that. And he said, no, it takes a real man to carry like this, and he said, I'm not curious. It's interesting. It takes a man to want to be godly. Any man go out and get drunk. Any man, well, not everybody, but most men go out and abuse a woman. Unfortunately, that's true. But it takes a real man. And so we see that, and to be gentle at it, and to be gentle at it all at the same time, and to be strong at it at the same time. And so we see that God is a God. Yes, he's almighty, but he's those who love him. I think one of the greatest father-son examples of that in the Bible is Abraham. Abraham, of course, he waited years to have a child. And when he was over 100 years old, his son now was up around 18, 19 years old. And God says, get you up to Moriah. 3 days' journey. He says, and he had in the back of his mind, okay, what's God doing? And he says, are you going to offer your son Isaac? And can you imagine that? Now, after he was 75, now he's over 100. Over 3 decades, he's been promised a son. Now that child is growing. He's the apple of his eye. He's a promise of everything he ever wanted in life. And now God is saying, take your son. And when he's going there, Isaac didn't realize. He was taking his son. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And his son had the very wood that was going to be burnt on the altar, you know, where he was going to be sacrificed. And Abraham is walking up there talking about relying on God. And remember what his son said, Father, here's the wood and here's everything else, but you know, where's the lamb? And remember what Abraham said, my son will provide. Oh, I'm still having trouble with that, folks. I still, Lord, I'm still, whenever my kids need problems, you know, I'm still wondering, you know, is God going to provide? So all of us have that faith, but can we trust God that he could supply the needs of our children? Yes, we pray with them. We do everything we can, but in the end, God is the one who supplies the need. But it's kind of interesting as you look at Isaac. Now, here he is, 18, 19-year-old striping kid, and he could have overpowered his 100-year-old father. But that kid laid down on the altar. I mean, is that fatherhood or is that fatherhood? You know, I don't think my kids would. I'm not sure. But there again, I'm glad that they trust me enough to so far. But there again, his son had complete trust in his father. Oh, that we can have complete trust in God our Father. And that we can have trust in a God who will take care of our children. But that we have enough trust in God that we will do what he tells us to do, that but they see the of God in us. Now, we're going to be like imitation vanilla. We're not the real thing, but they're going to see us through. They're going to see us. They're going to see God through us. And even in our failures, that's why I tell fathers, if you fall, get back up and keep going, because the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. No, he fall. Yet will the Lord will not cast him, for he will uphold him with his hand. And some of the best teachings your kid can have, as we've said, is when the Lord really clobbers their father. And yet the father says, okay, Lord, let's keep going. But do you know God as your father? There's only one way to know God as your father, and that's through his son. There's no other way. Well, I'll compare Christianity with other religions. That is an affront to Almighty God the Father. To reject him or to put anything with the sacrifice that he made for you, but anything, all of my good works, your good works are nothing but filth. It is what can wash away sins but the blood. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Why? Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? If you do, are we imitating his Father? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father this morning. That you would use us, that others would see you living in and through us, your qualities, your attributes, your great love. You are love. your patience, your strength, your honesty, your integrity. It's impossible for you to lie. Oh, Lord, we pray that that rock-solid strength that comes in you will be evident in us as we would imitate you. Bless us, Lord. Oh, we pray that others will know you as we would exalt your Son. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.